Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in the book of Acts, chapter 16, and read again at verse 16. Acts, chapter 16, verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And it is verse 17 that we would like to consider most especially with his help. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And especially the last few words, the way of salvation. The way of salvation. Some of you may remember the old way of learning, or at least how people used to describe the lessons that they were taught at school. And that is, of course, the three R's: reading, writing, and arithmetic. Well, tonight, I would like to give you not the three R's of the basics in class, but the four R's of the elements of gospel truth. And that is ruin, redemption, regeneration, and receiving. We don't come to church to get lessons in education. We come to the house of God to learn the way of salvation. Paul and Silas were men who had come to Macedonia on a mission. Everybody knew what they were there for, at least anyone who knew anything about them. And the woman possessed with a spirit of divination described clearly the reason they arrived on the scene. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Friends, if your minister doesn't have for his main object the salvation of your soul, then he hasn't learned the fundamentals of the ministry. And he should go back to theological college, or even further back than that. All of us together, minister and hearer, need to make sure that we give our main focus to the essentials. And the main thing we need to know and put into practice is the one thing needful that we receive from Christ, not only his teaching, but his grace and salvation. All of us by nature are bound in ruin. And all of us need redemption, that salvation purchased by Christ. And all of us need regeneration, that is, to be born again by the Spirit of the Lord. Just like with Lydia, we read that the Lord opened her heart. And all of us need to be directed to receive Christ. Just as Paul told the Philippian jailer, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So it is these four points that we want to consider tonight. The four R's of salvation. The ruin. Redemption. Regeneration. receiving. That is, as the Shorter Catechism says, receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation. Number one, the ruin. Number two, redemption. Number three, regeneration. Number four, receiving. Do you know how to be saved? We are not here to give lessons in academics. We are here to teach you. We are here to urge you. We are here to show to you the way of salvation. First of all, the ruin. The Philippian jailer, trembling in his soul, asked, "What must I do to be saved?" He knew that he must be saved, and that means he must be delivered from ruin. He was in a hell-deserving condition, and all of us, by nature, are like that, in a state of ruin. Was man always in a state of ruin? Was man always a sinner? Evolutionists might tell you yes. He was always greedy. He was always bloodthirsty, always selfish. No. Man was created upright. He was created in innocence. He had God's law written on his heart. And more, he had the power to keep the law of God perfectly. What happened then? God made Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden and gave them the right to eat all the trees, eat from all the trees of the garden except the tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were forbidden to eat fruit from that tree, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So man was warned that if he partook, if he took of the forbidden fruit, he would die. He would fall into a state of sin and misery. And that is what happened. He was seduced. Adam and Eve were seduced by the subtle serpent, the devil, and they ate the forbidden fruit. So they sinned against God. They fell from God. They lost their innocence. They lost their original righteousness. They fell into a state of sin and death. They lost communion with God. Whereas before they had fellowship with God, they enjoyed speaking to God, having this communion with Him, but they lost it when they sinned. How does that affect you and me? Well, Adam was a representative man. He represented the whole human race. Christ alone accepted. Christ was not represented by Adam. But Adam was there in the Garden of Eden, representing us. And here is a covenant relationship that we all have with Adam by nature. So when he sinned in the Garden of Eden, we were there by representation. We sinned in him and we fell with him in his first transgression. And we fell into a state of ruin. All of us are sinners. All of us have transgressed God's law. We have all disobeyed. It all began in Adam, with Adam, but all of us sinned in him, and all of us by nature are sinners, because the same corrupt nature that Adam fell into was transmitted to us by our own sin. We disobeyed God, and we are punished for our own sin, and the part of the punishment is the fact that we have a corrupt nature. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned. And that means all deserve punishment, because the wages of sin is death. We all sinned in Adam, and all of us possess a corrupt nature. We are sinful. And all of us, by nature, are under the curse. Do you know what the curse is? It's partly how we are bound in ruin, because if we do not keep the commandments, if we do not keep the law, we bring ourselves under the curse. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So all works that are not perfect, that do not conform to the law in every point, lead to condemnation. They bring the curse upon us. And indeed, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And all mankind, as the Shorter Catechism puts it, all mankind by their fall lost communion with God, are under His wrath and curse, and so made subject to all miseries in this life. To death itself they are made subject, and they are made subject or liable to the pains of hell forever. And that is a state of sin and misery that is to be bound in ruin. What are the ruinous effects of the fall? What is the result of man's sin against God? Do you, friend, really grasp the state of ruin that you are in by nature? The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now there is temporal death, death that takes place in time. That is the separation of body and soul, where the body goes into the grave and the soul goes into eternity. That is temporal death. When Adam and Eve sinned, they did not die immediately in that way. They lived a long time afterwards. But there is spiritual death, and that is what they experienced immediately. The withdrawal of the life-giving influences of God's Spirit. They died spiritually. They were cut off. They were separated from fellowship with God. They lost their original righteousness. That is spiritual death. They maintained that physical power. They still had intellectual power. We still have a mind to think. There is still, in a way, there is moral understanding and moral power, if we can use the word that way. That is, man still has a conscience. We know the difference between right and wrong. But in terms of communion with God, in terms of spiritual life, that was gone. And if we are apart from Christ, if we are not converted, if we do not come to Christ, we are still dead, spiritually dead. Are we laying that to heart? Do we know what it means to be spiritually dead? We may be very busy in our life, engaged in all kinds of physical and intellectual activity and all kinds of interaction with friends and social interaction, but if we are not in Christ, we are dead. We are looked upon by the Most High as a spiritually lifeless entity, a lifeless corpse. That is spiritual death. But friends, there is eternal death. And as someone has put it, that is the permanence of spiritual death. It is to be forever cut off from God, forever spiritually dead. forever cut off from communion with God, and it is to be eternally separated from God and all that is good. Right now, you enjoy many good things, many nice and helpful relationships, pleasant food and drink. You enjoy the good things from God every day, every moment. But that is a temporary arrangement. And the moment is coming for all those who reject Christ when they will be separated from all that is good, all that can be imagined to be enjoyable and comfortable. They will be forever severed and cut off from that. And that is eternal death. And it is to be identified with Satan and all the demons and all the Christ rejectors and all the wicked who did not repent, forever in their company, left to the awful effects of sin, to be blaspheming God, to be in rage out of despair, in the blackness of darkness forever. This is eternal death. This is the effect of the fall. This is the state that you are in if you are not in Christ, in a state of ruin. Are you longing for deliverance? Are you crying out, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, let us go on to consider redemption. Redemption. When the Philippian jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" he knew he was ruined. He was about to send himself into eternity without a Savior. So Paul is there to give him the answer, to show him the way of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Jesus Christ. Did God leave all mankind to perish in the state of sin and misery? Were they going to always and all of them be bound in ruin? No. From all eternity, before the foundation of the world, God elected some to everlasting life. He chose them in Christ to save them from their ruin. He chose them in Christ. He selected this portion of mankind and gave them to Christ, to His own Son, so that His Son might save them. He elected some of mankind, in other words, to be redeemed. There they were, bound in ruin, as it were in prison, and they were bound to the claims of the justice of God. What or who will set them free? What is demanded for their release? What price needs to be paid so that they might be set free and set at liberty? A price must be paid for them to be released from that ruin. There must be a purchase. Their freedom must be bought. In other words, their freedom must be redeemed. They must be redeemed. And that is redemption. That is the second R that we need to have in our hearts if we would be saved. We need to know about the ruin. But if we're going to be saved, it's not just knowing about ruin. We need the redemption purchased by Christ. Are you with me, friend? Are you listening carefully? You need to know this in order to be saved. God appointed His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of sinners. The Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, Remember once again, there is, God exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God the Father appointed His Son to be the Redeemer, the one who would save His people from their sins. And He sent His Son on this mission, this appointment to save His people. And He therefore, the Son of God, took to Himself a human nature. He became man. The Son of God became the Son of Man. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. He took to Himself flesh and blood. He became a man. Did He cease to be God? No. He continued to be God. He is God manifest in the flesh. Here is the wonder of the Savior. God and man in two distinct natures. And one person forever. One glorious person forever. He is God's chosen. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure. There was no limit to this anointing. He was equipped with the power of the Spirit to do this work of redemption. I want to be very specific. Can you tell me how to be saved? Do you know what Christ did in order to save sinners? This is something that you need to know. The teacher says, if you do not know this answer, you will fail the exam. If you do not know Christ and what He did to save sinners, you will lose eternally. What did Jesus do in order to save sinners? He spoke in parables, yes. But learning about the analogies that Christ made between human experience and spiritual things, just knowing these parables will not save you. He performed many miracles, yes. He cured the lame man. He recovered sight to the blind. But if you just know about miracles, that will not save you. He fed the 5,000. Yes, He took care of the bodies of men and women. But what do you need to know essential, that is essential to salvation? I asked somebody, what did Jesus do to save sinners? And the person replied, He was born of the Virgin Mary. Yes, He needed to do that in order to go to the work of saving sinners. But just being born of a virgin is not going to save me. What did He do in order to save? When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He subjected Himself to the law. He obeyed the law. He obeyed the Ten Commandments. That is what we need. Yes, that's the positive aspect of redemption, fulfilling the law, keeping the commandments, rendering a positive obedience. Is that enough? Are not you and I sinners? Do we not deserve death? Is not the wages of sin death? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You need to be saved from wrath because you deserve to die eternally, and God will not let off the sinner, that His justice must be satisfied. The law and the justice of God is saying, pay me that thou owest. We owe to God a debt not only of obedience to the law, but a debt of death, a debt of suffering. We deserve to die, and the justice of God is making a demand. that we die? And how are we going to escape that death? Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. It is by Christ dying for sinners. How are you going to be saved, friend? Children, are you listening? How can you be saved? Only by Jesus dying on the cross. He die, me no die. That was the simple language of the African who knew well enough what substitution was. He die, me no die. If he dies for me, I will not die. He must be pierced. He must be crucified. His blood must be shed, for without shedding of blood is no remission. Do you have it, friend? You will not be saved apart from the shedding of blood. Your blood deserves to be shed. You deserve to die. But if you will escape that eternal death, it is by Christ dying on the cross and his blood being shed, his life being poured out. He poured out his soul unto death. The life is in the blood, and the blood was shed. He gave his life a ransom for many. That is redemption. The payment of a price for the release of captive, hell-deserving, ruined sinners. Isn't this what you need? This is what I need. This is what you need. All of us by nature, bound in ruin, we all need redemption. We need the obedience and death of Christ. Is it written in your heart? Is it sinking into your soul? You need not only to know that you are ruined by the fall and that you're a hell-deserving sinner. You need to know redemption. You need to know how to be saved. You need to know Christ and Him crucified. It is by His obedience and His death that sinners are saved. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Sin on us, we go to hell. Sin off of us onto Christ, we go to heaven. Our sin must come off us and onto Christ, and He suffers for it that we might be saved. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Well, that is redemption. And we are going to consider now regeneration. What must I do to be saved? How can I be saved? What is the way of salvation? The Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We need regeneration. If we are not regenerated, we are lost forever. If we are not born again, we are not saved. There must be not only generation, being born the first time, we need regeneration, born again. Nicodemus, when he heard those words, he was confused. Are you confused tonight? Do you not know what it means to be born again? Nicodemus asked, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" If you are to be born again, friend, are you going to go back to your mother? No, your mother cannot save you. However natural it is, however old we are, in our difficult moments to think about our childhood and think about our mothers, our parents cannot save us. The minister cannot save you. You need to be born again by the Spirit. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, the chapter that we are looking at, chapter 16 of the book of Acts, speaks about one who was born again, one who was regenerated. Her name was Lydia. She was a businesswoman. She sold purple cloth. She was well off. She must have had a big house. She sold expensive purple cloth, which, in order to get that purple cloth, it required, I think, 8,000 mollusks to extract that purple dye to make the purple cloth. So, but she must have been a wealthy woman. But she didn't hesitate to go to the prayer meeting. And she was there when Paul preached, and she heard the way of salvation. And the Lord opened her heart. That's what we need. We need to be born again. We need the Lord to open our heart, that we would drink in the Word, that we would be like Mary on another occasion, who sat at the feet of Jesus, hearing His Word, receiving from Christ. That is the one thing needful. The Lord opened Lydia's heart, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. In other words, here was a reaction. Here was a response. The Lord opened her heart. We all need that. That's a divine operation. The Lord, by His Spirit, implanted spiritual life in her soul and opened her heart so that she responded to the gospel. The gospel, as always, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. She was there hearing Paul preach, and the Lord opened her heart, and she responded. She attended to the things that were spoken of Paul. In other words, she believed. She responded, she answered the call, and she embraced Christ. When the heart is opened, the heart receives Christ. Are you with me tonight? Do you know what regeneration means? If you walk outside this church building tonight and somebody asks you, what does regeneration mean? Will you be able to tell them the answer? The Lord opening the heart, the Lord making us born again, the Lord creating in us a new heart, that is essential. Ye must be born again. How do I know if I'm born again, you ask? What will the effects be if I am born again? I cannot see the Holy Spirit come inside me. I can't see the Lord with His divine operation open my heart. Oh, but friend, if the Lord opens your heart, do you not think you will feel that? Can the heart be opened? The heart of a human being, of one who has a soul, the heart open and the Lord and the person not know it? There will be effects. And that is the, of course, as the Shorter Catechism describes, that is the effectual call or effectual calling. There's effect. It is effectual. It is effective. There will be results. And to put it simply, the eyes of the understanding are opened. So we begin to see what we didn't see before. We begin to perceive that Christ is lovely. Before, there is no beauty in Christ that we should desire Him. That's the way it is with the natural man, the unconverted man, the unregenerate. They don't see the glory of Christ. They're not attracted to Him. But when a person is born again, when the person is regenerated, they begin to see He's precious. Christ is lovely. He is the pearl of great price. I'll leave the world behind. I'll put my friends off. I need to know this one. I need to have this one. The treasure hid in the field. I'll give up everything to have Christ. Those feelings will come upon you if you are born again. Other things are going to take place. Other things are going to take second place if you are born again. And that is what you need. If you're not born again, you are lost. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, not only are the eyes of the understanding open to see the glory and loveliness of Christ and His suitability, a precious Savior, just what I need to save me from my sins, there is the renewing of the will, so that there is an embrace of Christ. The soul chooses Christ, drawn to Christ, desires Christ. Here is the effectual call. Don't you know it, friends? Question 31 of the Shorter Catechism. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery. Are you convinced that you are a hell-deserving, ruined sinner? Which we tried to consider already. Convinced of your sin and misery and ruin. And the Holy Spirit enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ and renewing our wills so that we are persuaded, not just like Agrippa, almost persuaded, we are persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Christ is offered to you freely. Paul preached Christ, and there the Lord opened her heart so that she attended. She took it in. She responded to the gospel. Christ offered, Lydia received. And that brings us to consider the fourth R, which is receiving Christ. So the heart was opened. The Lord opened Lydia's heart so that she attended. She received Christ. And this is what we not only need to know about, we need to exercise. We need to receive. If we are to be saved, we need to receive Christ and His salvation. The Philippian jailer, convinced of his sin, trembling in his soul. Not only was there an earthquake to break open the doors of the prison, but there was the earthquake of the soul. He was shaking within. He was trembling. He was an awakened sinner. He knew that there was a lost eternity awaiting him if he died. Now, his question is, what must I do to be saved? What is the answer? And friend, this is an answer that you have to have if you would be saved. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you do not believe, you will go to hell. If you believe, you will be saved. Can you tell me what it is to believe? We put it simply, to believe is to receive. Christ is offered, and I receive Him. The Savior says, My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Here it is. Will you have it? Will you have salvation? The sinner says, Surely there's some other way. Don't I have a few works to do? Shouldn't I take a step back and think about this momentous procedure, this great important step that I have to make in my life? The gospel says believe. And that is your duty, your first duty, the greatest duty of all, first and foremost, is to believe. And it is to receive Christ. We go back to the Shorter Catechism. And it asks, what is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation. Yes, faith is the gift of God. We already considered that. The Lord opened our heart. We need that, yes. And when the Lord opens the heart receives Christ. The heart welcomes Christ. Christ is offered to me that I receive Him. I need a Savior. Why would I not receive Him? Why would I turn my back on salvation? Yes, because of unbelief and our own natural way, we think we have to do something. We think that we have to engage in good works. We have to form purposes and resolutions. We think that surely there is something else required of me. And when the gospel is put so simply, we think surely that something is missing. Yes, there is repentance unto life. But how am I going to repent? It's by believing in Christ. Repentance is going to God. We go to God through Christ. What must I do to be saved? The Savior told the Jews, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. So going back to what believing is, it is receiving, welcoming a Savior. He's offered to me, He's given to me. Am I going to turn my back on Him? Am I going to reject Him for something else? Is there something else that can save me? Some people will question that. But as Spurgeon says, why? Why would they do that? If there's a drowning man and something is offered him to rescue him, he's not going to say, well, surely there's something else that I need to do before I can take on this life rope. He will grab it instantly. So when salvation is held out to you, why ponder and question whether something is missing when Christ says it plainly? My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. What must I do to be saved? Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Life and salvation by Christ are offered to you freely. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price, without some price that you bring. The price is paid. Remember, Christ has done it. He fulfilled the law. He suffered God's wrath. The work is finished. So receive Christ when He's offered to you, and He's offered to you today. And trust in Him. That is involved in receiving Christ as a Savior. So there is dependence upon Christ. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him. Believe on Him. In other words, rely on Him. Count on Him to save you. He will save you. Only trust in Him for it. And this is something that sinners need to lay to heart. It's not by knowing a set of principles. It's not by subscribing to the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's not being baptized or sitting at the Lord's table. It's believing in Christ. I can't remember the details, but the minister named Ichabod Spencer was speaking to a young woman about salvation, and she just couldn't get it. If we can put it that way, she didn't know. And he was telling her about the way of salvation. And finally, he went to preach his sermon. And then she was thinking about some words that involved trust and trusting in Christ. She was thinking about trusting in Christ. And then finally, it came to her, we're saved if only we will trust in Him. And Spencer must have smiled and said, yes, that's exactly what I said. If we just trust in Him, we are saved. But naturally, in an unregenerate state, we put it from us. We won't be ready to see how simple the terms are. We think we have a set of duties to fulfill. We try to come up to His terms when we need to let go and fall into His arms. And there's another simple word to use to describe faith: to receive and rest upon Christ for salvation. The house rests on a foundation. And let's say you're the house. Christ is the foundation. If the house is sort of swept away by a hurricane, it will sink into the sand. The house needs to be put back onto the foundation, and there's the resting place. It's supported. And you, friend, need to trust in Christ and rest on Him. The one foundation. Please take it to heart. What is faith? Believe in Christ. What is that? It is receiving Christ. Welcoming a Savior. He's offered to me. I receive Him. How could I? How dare I reject Him? How dare I turn my back on Him and not rest upon Him? He's my only hope. As Peter said to Christ, when many were turning their back on Christ, they were leaving Him. They were saying, what the Lord is saying is too difficult for us. They were saying, how can we eat His flesh and blood? The Lord Jesus was speaking in terms of figures or pictures. And He said, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. And they were taking it literally. But they should have taken it spiritually. And because they were not taking it spiritually, they were rejecting Christ and going back and turning away from Him. But the Savior put the question to His own apostles, will ye also go away? Are you going to follow others back into the world and leave me? Peter the apostle said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There is none else to turn to. If I look within, I'm just a sinner. If I look outside of me, I see nothing but sin, evil influences, false religion. I know that the system of good works cannot bolster me, cannot bring me to God. Lord, to whom shall I go? Even my own purposes have failed me. My own resolutions to try and keep the commandments, it all crumbles beneath me. It's a shaky foundation. Lord, to whom shall I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Here is the way of salvation. Jesus Christ, who was crucified, the one who fulfilled the law, the one who suffered God's wrath, He finished the work given Him to do. Here is my foundation. Here is where I will rest, upon the Savior, receiving and resting on Christ alone for salvation. Will you not seek to rest upon Christ? If you seek to do so, if you attempt to rest upon Him, the devil likely will say, that's not right. That's too easy. You are surely missing something. No, you seek to rest on Christ. It is our duty, not just to come to church and hear about the way of salvation. It is our duty to be saved. It is our duty to come to Christ. It is our duty to receive Christ and rest on Him for salvation. So try to trust in Him. I do not take back those words. Try to trust in Christ. The Bible, God Himself calls you tonight, look unto me and be ye saved. Trust in Him. Look to Him. Depend on Him. Rest on Him for the salvation of your souls. You must have Christ. Tell yourself, I must have Christ or I die. that he die, me no die. Lord, help me to come. I must come. Lord, I believe. Help mine unbelief. Take unbelief away. You say, how can I come to him if I don't have a new heart? Well, ask him to give you a new heart. Ask him to give you faith. Yes, lay to heart your inability. You are a sinner, dead in trespasses and sins. But does that mean you're not accountable to God? Does that mean that you're not going to be punished forever if you reject him? You still will be held accountable for rejecting Christ. So it is your duty to come to him. So lay to heart both your inability and lay to heart your accountability. Lay to heart that it is your duty to come. And come to him, relying on his power to enable you to come. Yes, you heard me correctly. Come to Christ, trusting in his power to help you come. You have to come, or you're lost. Oh, that you would lay that to heart. Oh, that all of us would stop thinking, well, maybe tomorrow, maybe something wonderful will happen to me, and it will all fall into place, just like it did to other people I know. Oh, friend, it is frightening to hear you talk like that. It's time to lay to heart. You must come to Christ, or you are lost. Well, in closing, I would like to, yes, remind you again of the four R's of salvation: the ruin, redemption, regeneration, and receiving Christ. We must lay to heart these matters, and God helps us. He instructs us in the way that we should go. Are we learning? Are we wanting to learn the way of salvation? Are we praying about it? You see, we may exercise faith in prayer. You say, how do I believe? Start getting on your knees and praying. And pray in the name of Christ. And pray with believing prayer. And here are two prayers for you to pray that the Lord himself gives us. And the one has to do with regeneration, and it is the prayer of David, Psalm 51, verse 10. And I know that you will take these prayers home with you and pray them. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart. This is something that I cannot do of myself. I'm dead in trespasses and sins. O Lord, thou art the Creator. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Pray earnestly that he would. That he would give you the gift of faith. That he would open your heart. That you would receive Christ. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And here is the second prayer with regard to the forgiveness of sins, with regard to pardon and acceptance with God through Christ and his precious blood. Hosea chapter 14, verse 2. Hosea 14, verse 2. Where the Lord tells us, take with you words. He puts the very words in our mouth. There is no excuse for the neglect of prayer. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. You can remember these words. Oh, friend, lay them to heart. Pray them earnestly. Take with you these words and say unto him, take away iniquity and receive us graciously. Take away my sins. Friend, pray in the name of Christ. Rely upon his obedience and death for taking away your sins. Lord, take away my sins. Accept me into thy favor, not because I deserve it, not because I have done some good works. I can never deserve it. Even if I were good right now, I can't erase my past sins. Lord, take away all iniquity and receive me graciously, freely into thy favor, only on this basis, the righteousness of Christ, his finished work. He died, his blood was shed, that sinners like me may be forgiven. Here are these two prayers. Will you not learn them? Will you not pray them? Will you not pray them earnestly, believingly, depending upon Christ and his blessed Holy Spirit to enable you to come, receive, and rest upon Christ alone for salvation? You have heard the way of salvation. We have tried to make it as plain as we can. You have the four R's handed over to you. Ruin, redemption, regeneration, and receiving, resting on Christ. What must I do to be saved? These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May he bless his word. Let us pray.